Invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of Micah, minor prophet Micah, and by a best understanding that we can have, he's around the fourth in order, and some of these prophets are coincident. They lived in the same time, but that's what scholars believe the placement would be. You'll have some difference between some. There's one of the prophets that some judge to be very early, closer to Jonah, and then, but the, most of them, there's indication we can tell from what they write where they're placed in time. I'll go ahead and get this. I've got a couple different things on my mind here. There's a couple of things to take a look at, and so let me go ahead and do this, and we can Micah is, of course, the book is after Jonah and before Nahum, and again, would judge him to be about the fourth of the 12. And I really regret not teaching and preaching on these prophets in order. And so, Lord be my helper next time. I'll look to get them in order because it's been kind of back and forth. We'll take a look at him. It says here in Micah 1:1, the word of the Lord that came to Micah, the Morasthite, in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. And so we have the indication here of Micah and where he's from, and there may be a little bit of confusion about that, but I think that we're able, from what we know, to pin it down to understand most possibly where he is from. He is with this Morasthite. It's indicating a place near Gath. And so Gath, do you remember about Gath? Does that ring a bell with you? There were some fellows from Gath that were really ugly fellows. And so I dug up this old map. This is a very old map and kind of zoomed in here. And so here you see the city as these, the ones that formulated this map, believe, and except it's very old. Just because it's old doesn't mean it's right, so understand that. But Gath is where Goliath and his brothers were from. And, of course, that's in the land of the Philistines. And when we take a look about different cities and towns in the scripture, and there's a listing here that we'll take a look at in Joshua to try to get a feel for what region that he is from. But here on this map, we see near this region of Gath, this town here, Marishah, and it's going to be referenced here. And so in verse number 14 of this chapter, there's another reference here. You see, and therefore shalt thou give presents to Moresh-eth-Gath. And so that's pertaining to. And so you've got men that started cities, and depending on how, speaking as a man, how successful they were and how many children they had and what their involvement was in trade or their leadership or whatever, their cities would grow very large, or it just might be their own families. And so, you know, this space here, I've got Jerusalem marked also. And this, from Jerusalem over here to the Mediterranean Sea, if we judge that correctly, it's right at 40 miles. So it's not that far from Jerusalem down here to this Marishah that we have indicated, past beyond Adullam, is somewhere probably about 20 to 30, 25 miles, something like that. So it is a very compacted split place, but there's room. You know, you think about from here to Clarksville or here to Bowling Green, there's a lot of places there for folks to live, and every mile, as we judge distance and acreage and that, every mile is a section on the right and a section on the left, so there's a lot of room. And so this reference here to this town in Moresh-eth-Gath, it's pertaining to the city of Gath. So there would be little villages and cities round about, and evidently we understand that that's where the prophet is from. And so he's going to be prophesying against that, and mainly against the nation of Israel. I want to take and tonight and focus upon this that's over here in Jeremiah. But in that, now Jeremiah is a prophet that is before the captivity, into the captivity, and in that. And I want us to just hear here in chapter 26 of Jeremiah how Brother Micah is referred to, okay? And it's an interesting thing, and we have confirmation in this of where he's from. In Jeremiah 26, verse number 1, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, and so let me do this for you real quick. Here's Jehoiakim. Okay, right here. So he's a son of Josiah that reigned second. So this is down towards the end of Judah, the nation of Judah. Came this word from the Lord saying, so in this time, the Lord speaks to Jeremiah. Thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak unto all the cities of Judah, Jeremiah, which come to worship in the Lord's house. So I want you to go down to the Lord's house. And this is a good indication about how the prophecies given by the minor prophets or given to the minor prophets would be declared. Here we have an instance of how they heard from the Lord and then they went to declare it, how it was done. So they went down to the house of the Lord, the temple, to proclaim it. And he says, so you want to speak this to all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house. All the words that I command thee to speak unto them, diminish not a word. You say every single word. If so be, they will hearken and turn every man from his evil way. And understand Jeremiah, he's right here at the cusp of captivity, the beginning of the captivity and the demise of Judah. That I may repent me of the evil. So the Lord says, I want them to hear, and I want them to turn and repent, that I may repent me of the evil which I purpose to do unto them because of the evil of their doings. So I'm sending rising up early and sending one more man, Brother Jeremiah. And thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, if ye will not hearken to me, to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to hearken to the words of my servants the prophets, whom I sent unto you, both rising up early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, then I will make this house like Shiloh. Now you remember Shiloh is up north, northwest of Jerusalem, and it was the place where the tabernacle was set up and where the nation had trouble. They lost the ark to the Philistines, okay, and the Philistines had it for a while, and we see that about Dagon and such. It came to the point that Shiloh was diminished, and the Lord is threatening that he's going to make this great temple built by Solomon, a glorious, glorious construction, envied in all the known world. He said, I'm going to destroy it like I did Shiloh. And Brother Jeremiah, this isn't the first time that he's prophesied something like this. We can step over here to chapter 7 and read this quickly. And the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, Jeremiah 7, verse 1, saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house. So here he is again. And proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord. All ye of Judah that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. It says, change your wicked ways. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. It says, don't. The Lord is not pointing to them to glory and worship the temple. Remember how the disciples were, when the Lord had made his triumphant entry and then they were leaving out, and how they were talking about to the Lord about all the buildings and everything. They were really, that was a national pride kind of thing. And that was the rebuilt temple. That was Zerubbabel's temple that was remodeled over 45 years by Herod. And the temple is not the point. The place of worship is not the point. And I think that's greatly indicated by what the Lord told the woman at the well at Sychar. It's coming a time, and now is, that Gerizim is not going to be the place of worship, nor Jerusalem is going to be the place of worship. But those that worship the Lord must worship him in spirit and in truth. And that's what we're called to do today. We have our place where we meet, but we don't have to be here to worship, do we? We can meet out in the fellowship hall. We can meet at your house. We can meet down at the park. We can go out here in the field. Of course, we worship our Lord individually. But from the standpoint of the holy convocation and the people of God coming together to worship, it's not about place. It's about the house that is the Lord's, the house of God that is the Lord's people. And so they're glorying in the great temple that they have. Verse 5, for if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between man and his neighbor, listen to what the Lord says their fault is and what they need to change. Judgment between people. If you oppress not the stranger, so don't oppress the non-Jew. Don't oppress the fatherless. Don't oppress the widow. Don't shed innocent blood in this place. Neither walk after other gods to your hurt. Don't have any other god before me, just like I gave you on Mount Sinai. Then will I cause you to dwell in this place and in the land that I gave your fathers forever and ever. And so, We read on, verse 8, behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? and said, "You come to worship me, but that's what you're doing at home and what you're doing in your heart." The exact thing that I commanded you and warned you for generations not to do. You come here before me at this temple and you think it's all okay? In this house which is called by my name, is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Have you heard that before? Isn't that what the Lord Jesus said? "Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. But go ye now into my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel." Go back to there and see what happened regarding that. "And now, because you have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but you heard not. I called you, but you answered not. Therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name," speaking of the temple, "wherein ye trust, and into the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh." I'm going to do the temple, just what I did to Shiloh. "And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim," which is speaking of Israel. "Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee." I think he's saying that to Jeremiah. Back in chapter 26, so we have an understanding about Shiloh, so we read on here. "So the priests and the prophets," so Jeremiah did that in chapter 7 and he did it at the temple. Here in chapter 26, he's back at the temple proclaiming what the Lord said. Verse 6 of chapter 26 of Jeremiah, "Then will I make this house like Shiloh, and I will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth." So the people coming into the temple are hearing it again. "So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Now it came to pass when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, Thou shalt surely die." You know, it's interesting how it's very much parallel to the days of our Lord Jesus. The reason it is parallel is because of the same problem. Same problem. "Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, This house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord." How'd you like to be Jeremiah? That's lonely, isn't it? That's what the Lord told him to do. "When the princes of Judah heard these things, then they came up from the king's house into the house of the Lord and sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. Then spake the priests and the prophets and unto the princes and to all the people, saying, This man is worthy to die." So the priests and the prophets are giving this word. So the leadership, okay, the religious leadership is declaring to the rulers that Jeremiah is worthy to die. "For he hath prophesied against this city, as you have heard with your ears. Then spake Jeremiah unto all the princes and all the people, saying, The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that ye have heard." So he makes it clear. He said, this is from the Lord. "Therefore now amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil that he hath pronounced against you. As for me, behold, I am in your hand. Do with me as seemeth good and meet unto you. But know ye for certain that if ye put me to death, ye shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and upon the inhabitants thereof. For of a truth the Lord hath sent me unto you to speak all these words in your ears. Then said the princes and all the people unto the priests and to the prophets, this man is not worthy to die, for he hath spoken unto us in the name of the Lord our God. And so they spoke up and they said, no, he's not worthy to die. Then rose up certain of the elders of the land and spake unto all the assembly of the people. These are aged men, leaders. Micah the Morasthite prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spake to all the people of Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as high places of a forest. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him at all to death? Did he kill Micah when he prophesied? Did he not fear the Lord and besought the Lord, and the Lord repented him of the evil which he had pronounced against them? And said, when Micah prophesied in Hezekiah's day, and we can see back how far back that was, and it was some decades, Hezekiah didn't put him to death, but he responded. He repented. He led the nation to repent. He said here, repented him of the evil which he had pronounced against them. Thus might we procure great evil against our souls. So Hezekiah didn't put Micah to death. Did he? There in the earlier part of verse 19, did he not fear the Lord and besought the Lord, and the Lord repented him of the evil which he had pronounced against them? Thus might we procure great evil against our souls if we put Jeremiah to death. And there was also a man that prophesied in the name of the Lord, Urijah, the son of Shemaiah, of Kirjath-Jearim, who prophesied against this city and against this land according to all the words of Jeremiah. There's been another prophet more recently. And when Jehoiakim, because that's the king that's at hand, when Jehoiakim the king with all his mighty men and the princes heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. But when Urijah heard it, he was afraid and fled and went into Egypt. And Jehoiakim the king sent men into Egypt, namely Elnathan, the son of Achbor, and certain men with him into Egypt. And they fetched forth Urijah out of Egypt and brought him unto Jehoiakim the king, who slew him with the sword and cast his dead body in the graves of the common people. So he said, you know, they're recounting what had more recently been done. They recounted what Hezekiah didn't do regarding Micah and putting him to death in that day, the day of Micah's prophecy. But Jehoiakim's already been operating to put the priests of the Lord to death. They're the prophets of the Lord to death. And I think the implication is we're going to add more to that. What was what they said? Thus might we procure great evil against our souls. Nevertheless, the hand of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah, and he's there high in the priesthood, or descendants of Aaron, if I understand it right. And he's not in the government, but he's there. And his son actually becomes a governor appointed by Nebuchadnezzar. And so he is with Jeremiah, supportive of Jeremiah, that they should not give him into the hand of the people to put him to death. So we have this account that's going to happen in the future, but it is an account that tells about Micah and where he is from, and the prophecy that he prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, right along the line of what Jeremiah prophesies later on, and Urijah, what Urijah prophesied that cost him his life. Micah the Morashite. We So here, to try to understand about the region that he is from and the references that we're going to run into, I'd like us to take a look over here in Joshua chapter 15. Joshua chapter 15. I'm just putting some pieces together to understand as we then go into the prophecy of this man. In Joshua chapter 15, in the time that Joshua is the next leader after Moses and the children of Israel begin to go into the land, we see here how they're taking over the cities and how the cities are being listed, and there's references here that we see a phrase that is used, a certain city with her towns and her villages. Okay, so there's more to it than just those that are listed, and those communities could very well be in the name of the men that started them or the families that are there. We come here to chapter Joshua 15, verse number 42, and so here before verse 42, you might recognize some of those cities that are before there, like in verse number 39, Lachish. Okay, we hear of that. Eglon, that's another one that we hear of in the scriptures. We're not going to pursue all of that. But in verse 42, we see that of Libna and Ether and Ashan, Jiphthah and Ashna, and Nezib and Keilah and Akzib and Marishan, nine cities with their villages. So nine cities, but then they've got little villages around too. And so as we would take a look at these different cities, there's different references in the scripture, and I just we're not going to chase all of that, but Libna is a city that's got 17 verses referring to it in the scriptures. And there are two Libnas, one in the desert and one here in the nation. And in Ether, there's only a couple verses there. So it makes it hard to understand exactly where they're at. Ashan, four verses. Jiphthah, one verse. Ashna, two verses. Nezib, just one verse where it's mentioned. And Keilah, there's 16 verses where it's mentioned, and Akzib, four verses. But Marisha, there's eight verses. And so here you see on the map where we have Marisha, and so we're generating the question, is Marisha the same place as Micah the Moreshethite? Because sometimes the reference to where they're from gets changed a little bit to make it, I don't know why, but it's changed a little bit, referring to different cities and the people that come from there, because it didn't work in the language, or it's tough to pronounce or whatever. But we have this reference here in Micah where it's in verse number 14 of this chapter, that he is of more, or the reference here is Moresheth Gath, and so here a city pertaining to Gath, and then this Marisha is here, as you can see on the map. And so in verse number 15, we see a reference also here in Micah 1:15, and so let's go back to Micah. And here it says, yet will I bring an heir unto thee, O inhabit of Marisha. And so see, here's the city of Marisha. and he shall come unto Adullam. And so here we see the city Adullam. Also, I've got a map over here that I'll show to you. Is Gath, and a reference that was made in verse 42 of Joshua 15 of Libna. So from what we can gather, this is, and here according to these folks with this math, there's a possibility of Gath being here, possibility of Gath being here. On the previous math I showed you, they believed it was up here. And so it seems like it's this region of Philistia is where he's from. Okay, and so the reason that's important is just if we know where he's from, it may be relative to some of the things that he's given to prophesy about. Okay, it's one thing for him to be here. It's another thing for him to be on the other side of the Jordan. Okay, and so knowing that and trying to grasp that as best we can, I think is certainly worth the time. And so Micah, the Morishite, he's prophesying. What's it say here that he prophesies? Well, he prophesies here in the times of Hezekiah, or Jotham rather. So we see Jotham here, his son Ahaz, and his son Hezekiah. And we see here at the end of verse number 1, prophecy, the word of the Lord, which he saw. And we've seen that with other prophets and took a look back on how the prophets were referred to in the days of Samuel, where they were called seers. And that language is used here, not that he's called a seer, but he says, the word of the Lord came to Micah, which he saw. So the Lord spoke to him, the Lord gave him vision, and he did so regarding Jerusalem. So let me see if I can. Jerusalem and Samaria. So the target of his prophecy is two cities and the nations that are controlled by that. So where we've had prophets that were just sent to Judah, we've had prophets that were sent to Israel, and we got Brother Micah that's sent to both. He's over there in the land of Gath. He's from that area, and he's told to prophesy. And again, we see this pattern with Brother Jeremiah, where Jeremiah is told to go to the house of the Lord, and everybody that comes in, you tell them what I told you to declare, what I told you to prophesy. And so it gives us a picture. How many times would Jeremiah, would the prophet, Brother Micah, others that we've looked at, would they go there to the house of the Lord and just tell the prophecy once? Or they do it day after day after day after day? Would they do it every day for a week so they might cover everybody, or do it every day for a month? It's an interesting thing that I've not considered. We've talked about that before, about how was it that the prophecy was delivered. We kind of think, say, well, you put it on the radio. Well, they don't have radio. You put it in print. Well, it wasn't easy for them to put it in print. But to go to the temple and declare it, we know of a prophet that was told to go to Bethel and prophesy in the presence of the king against the golden calf that was set there. Okay, and so we suppose that the prophets did convey their messages that way or from the streets. We know that there's other things that the prophets were called to do, even in the city and such. And so here we have Brother Micah. Verse number 2. Here's what he declares. Hear, all ye people. Hearken, O earth, and all therein is. And let the word and let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. We get this picture of a bar on high. It's the bar of judgment. And the one that's called up to be witness is God Almighty. Is there any slandering that witness? Is there any taking that witness and saying that that witness is not qualified? Is there any saying that that witness wouldn't know what he's talking about? You know, if God is called witness to testify against us, we've had it, haven't we? It's the truth. And so the prophet declares that all should hear, that all should take heed. He is going to witness against you. He's going to do so from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place, and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. The high places, the places that they took and they corrupted themselves by setting up different places of worship of the gods of the land and to worship the hosts of heaven. And he's going to come, as we've seen with other prophets, he's going to come and destroy that. He's going to come forth out of his place, come down, and tread. He's going to stomp the high places of the earth. You know, it's we hear that about the Lord Jesus Christ and how it's said of him that every hill will be brought low and every valley will be filled. And there's a shaking one day of this entire earth where it seems that the whole place is going to be made flat to me. Because that's going to be the judgment. Part of the judgment of the Lord upon this earth. A thing, you and I, we that have been able to see the Rockies, or maybe you've seen the Appalachian Mountain chain, or you've been over at the Smokies, and it's hard for us to even fathom that mountains like that could ever be made flat. But he says every valley is going to be filled, and every mountain is going to be brought low. Because when the judgment of the Lord comes, he's going to make himself known. And there'll be no mistaking that it is him. Verse 4, and the mountains shall be molten under him, and the valleys shall be cleft, as wax before the fire, and as the waters that are poured down a steep place. It's just going to become fluid before him. You know, that's the way that he formed the earth in the beginning. It was without form and void. And the Lord shaped it, didn't he? And then he took and he shaped it once again with a worldwide flood. And next time he's going to shape it by his very presence. And that granite that's in some of those mountains and that igneous a rock that we understand, you know, had to its source had to be from a molten source. The sedentary rock that exists in the creation, all of it will be just like melted wax before him. For the transgression of Jacob is all this, verse number 5. And for the sins of the house of Israel, what is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? So next time, Lord willing, we're going to pick it up there that we might have understanding. The Lord's really going to break it down. He's going to get very particular, or is getting very particular, and we need to understand about what this reference is and what he's talking about here. The transgression of Jacob. And Jacob is, his new name was Israel, wasn't it? Is the Lord avoiding using Israel? You know, because a name change in the scripture marks a very, very significant point in folks' lives and men's lives, when they have a name change by the Lord. And what are the high places of Judah? What is it? How is it that Judah has been corrupted? Are they not Jerusalem? So Lord, be in our helper. Next time we'll pick it up here and take a look at the meaning of that. I like the book of Micah. I certainly don't enjoy all the declaration of judgment. But in Micah, there's a lot that's said about what the Lord is going to do and how he's going to save his people and how he's going to redeem his nation. And I tell you what, I really enjoy hearing that. You know, sinners wandering and meandering around in their own way, like the world is today and like people always have done, are just lost and undone and aimless, living life and consuming what makes sense to the mind and to the flesh, and then die and go to hell. It's a sad affair. It really, really is. And the Lord warns. He's warned us with His book. He's warned us with His Son. And as He will tell and indicate, as He already has, we've read through Brother Jeremiah, He's plenteous of mercy to the repentant. And the full view of what the Lord has done is found, has been revealed to us, that He's sent His Son, the Son of God, to become a man, to be the Savior for sinners like you and me. And He doesn't tell you to build something. He doesn't tell you to promise something. He doesn't tell you to work real hard or turn over a new leaf or anything like that, all those things that you and I can't do. He says to repent and to believe and trust in His Son. To trust in Him and His gospel, His death, burial, and resurrection, so that you can be forgiven by the forgiver of sins. And so that you can be, by the power and wonder of God, you can be granted everlasting life. That you can be given the righteousness of Christ and your sins be taken away from you. You know, this book's going to speak about what the Lord does with the sins of those that receive Him and trust Him. Repent of your sins and believe and trust in Him. Jesus is the Savior that you need.